Well, good morning again. It's just good to be with you again on Sunday morning. Glad that the Hung Lung weather has passed a little bit. That meant very cold, in case you didn't understand that. Some warmth has come back in. And we are continuing with our study of the book of Luke. And so I'd like you to take your Bible. That's this blue English Standard Version of the Bible. It's there in your pew, and you have some message notes there that you can refer to. I'm not going to do any PowerPoint today, and we want to talk about what Jesus teaches us about money, and so just want to talk with you about this, and so I'm not going to use any PowerPoint today, but we're going to look at Luke chapter 12, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week, which is in verse 13. We're going to spend most of our time on the first part of it, but I'm going to take note a little bit of the second part, which tells us not to worry. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 12, verse 13, down to verse 34. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read this together. And at the end of the time, I'll ask you to say with me, "And this is the word of the Lord," because that's indeed what it is. So let us begin. The parable of the rich fool, page 871, beginning with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you so anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, today we are going to listen to what Jesus has to say about money. And I know immediately when a pastor mentions that theme on a Sunday morning, there are always those within us, including ourselves, who wince and say, "Oh, no, why did I come today? I wish he would have just sent out some notice that this was going to be the subject, and then I could have miss today? And, you know, there's the guy in the front row here who speaks up and talks to Jesus. And if you're in the front row, you know, you may be going, oh, how can I slip out? I can't leave, you know. I'm up front. It's going to look bad if I just get up and leave because the subject is money. There is nothing, I don't think, that is talked about on a Sunday or, for that matter, any day of the week that causes people probably to react so much as when the subject of money comes up. And certainly when Jesus talks about it or when it is mentioned in a Sunday morning worship service. And let me just say this, that, you know, as a pastor, you always realize there are those of you who are Christians, you are disciples of Christ, and then there are those of you who are coming to explore. You're trying to check it out. Is there something in Christianity that deserves a closer look? And so you were coming and you were exploring and you're just trying to listen to understand what Christianity is. Well, I want to say just by way of preface that first of all, you will notice in the text, it says here in verse 22 that while there were crowds that were gathering, it said they were almost tripping over each other, that he is actually speaking to the disciples. And so, but while he's speaking to the disciples, that is the followers of Jesus, the crowds are listening in. And so similarly today, I want to talk to those of you who are Christians. That is, you say, I am a follower of Jesus. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus or you're just coming to explore, I want you just to see yourself like this crowd here as people who were there in the crowd who are overhearing. Because I know that particularly in a place like Taiwan, you know, people have this idea. Well, you know, you go to the temple and you make offerings there and you make financial gifts and you hope that if you do that, the gods will like you better. And somehow, you know, you can have the same idea. Well, Christianity must be the same thing. And it is not. I want to tell you that it is not at all like traditional religion is at all. And I would say to both of you, both whether you are a follower of Jesus or whether you're someone that is exploring Christianity, not to give to God and the work of his kingdom unless your heart has been touched, unless your heart's been changed by grace. Because, you see, that's what the text is all about. It is secondarily about your money, but it is first of all about your heart. Because he says here at the end of this passage, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let me also say at the outset that Jesus is out for much bigger things in our lives than our money. He's after us. He's after you. He wants to own you. He wants to bring you to himself. He wants his heart, your heart, to be wrapped up with his heart. He wants you to fall in love with him. That's the big issue. And so if you should be nervous about anything, it's not what Jesus might say about money, but this overwhelming truth that he's out to get you. Does that scare you? I mean, he was talking in here about the fear of the Lord. And there's a sense in which you ought to be afraid. Because he is. He's out to find you. He's out to get you. He's out to own you and to bring you to himself. And so if there is nervousness, it ought to be about this much larger truth that God is about getting you much more than he is about getting your money. So anyway, I just want to give that preface. You're a seeker. You're exploring Christianity. You get to listen in to today, okay? You get to be kind of a spectator. While Jesus speaks to his disciples, that is those of us that profess to know him, about the handling of our possessions. And so here's the setting. As if you were here last week, you remember that Jesus was he had a great crowd of people before him. It says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling over one another. So there's a huge crowd that's gathering. And then he's talking to them in the previous passage about not having fear, not being afraid of different kind of things, even fearing the loss of your life, because it's a much more important thing to realize that you're going to stand before the living God, to be in awe of the fact that he loves you and you're more valuable than even, that he takes note of even the little sparrows, and if he notes the little sparrows, how much more does he love you? So he has this message about the fear of God. And then there's a guy who has made himself his way toward the front of the crowd, and he wants to ask a question. And even though Jesus has been talking about hell, it's like that's not on his mind at all. He raises his hand, and he says, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, I need your assistance. I need you to step in and be an arbitrator between me and my brother, because my brother is not giving me my share of the inheritance." I mean, on the one hand, there's almost a bit of humor about it. I mean, it's like he hasn't heard anything that Jesus has been talking about. The whole time Jesus is talking about fearing God and, you know, the love of God and the wrath of God against sin and everything else, all he can think about is money. That's the only thing that's on his mind. And maybe you're that way, because, you know, everything in the culture here teaches you to think constantly about money. I mean, your mom and your dad, your grandma, and your grandpa, and everything else is, well, you got to make a lot of money. You got to be successful. You got to go to the right school so you can make a lot of money. So we will have status and you will have status. And so it's really hard not to think constantly about money, is it? And so it isn't just the guy in the front row who raises his hands and says, "Jesus, would you intervene for me and help me to get my part of the estate?" It's not just him that constantly has money on his mind, even when he's standing before Jesus, maybe even in a worship service, but each one of us. And it's in response to that that Jesus says, "I don't really care about that. That's not the big issue." He says, "I'm not going to be the arbitrator between you and your brother and to help you to get your inheritance. I have higher stakes than that." Now, he does care about our money, but he doesn't care about it in the way in which this man thinks that Jesus should care about it. Here the man is, and he is being torn apart by greed. And that's a problem for all of us, isn't it? Everybody has a problem in one way or another with money. Either if you don't have it, you envy those that do, or if you have too much of it, you tend to hoard it, you tend to find your security and your significance in it. And so he says, in answer to this man, he says, "Watch out against greed. Be careful about greed." And so what we want to talk today about is four things. We want to talk about guarding against greed, the signs of greed, unmasking the lies of greed, and finally, how to be healed from greed. So you got your notes right there, so you might want to just follow along with me, but most of all, listen to what Jesus has to say here. First of all, he says that we should guard against greed. He says in verse 15, "Be careful. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? He says, you need to be watchful. You need to be careful. You need to be on your guard against greed. Now, why does he say that about greed? I mean, he doesn't say that, for instance, about adultery. He doesn't say, be on your guard against adultery. I mean, there's a sense in which we should be on guard about it, certainly. And particularly in our day with all of the availability of pornography and everything else. But somebody that's in an adulterous relationship, what is true about them? Well, they know they're in an adulterous relationship. There's no question that they're in an adulterous relationship. It's obvious to them. But what he says about greed is that it's much more subtle than some of these other sins. It's more subtle than lust and adultery and lying and so forth. It can sneak up on you. It can find its way into your heart, and you will never even be aware of it. And what I want to propose is that to one degree or another, all of us are subject to this. You're subject to it. I'm subject to it, to being deceived by greed. Now let me just share a little bit more on this, try to make it clear. I listened to one pastor this week, a man by the name of Richard Buse, and he cited a Jesuit priest in the 1600s whose name was Francis Xavier. He was a Jesuit missionary. And this famous Jesuit missionary, as you know, in Catholic churches, they have there's a confessional, and people go to priests and confess their sins. Now, we don't have that. We believe in the community of all believers, and that we're to confess to each other, that in your small group, you're to find people, you know, that you can share your sins and weaknesses with. But in the Catholic Church, they have a confessional where people would come, and they would speak to a priest and confess their sins. Francis Xavier said this, "I have never in all the years of hearing people's confessions had anyone ever confess that they were greedy." Never, never once. And as a pastor, I have never had anybody said, "Oh, pastor, please pray for me. I am struggling with greed." We don't do that, do we? Nobody does that. And so does that mean that greed is not a problem? No. In actuality, the fact that we don't recognize it, that we don't admit to it, means that it's probably a bigger problem than any of us can imagine. There was a woman who wrote a book on this subject. Her name was Julian Short. She was writing in an American situation, and she said this, "Only one-third of all Americans who ever made over $100,000 per year felt that they had enough money." One-third of all Americans, only one-third of all Americans who had over $100,000 felt that they had enough money. Two-thirds of them didn't feel like it was enough money. Couldn't even recognize, again, that the greed had slipped its way into their heart. I was talking with one of you recently, and we were having a discussion about this, and one of you made this remark that within Confucian culture, within Chinese culture, greed isn't even considered to be a sin. Isn't even considered to be that big a problem. It's kind of like the rich man, you know, oh, you become rich. Oh, you are successful. Oh, we will honor you. Oh, yes, we will send a limousine for you and pick you up and take you to wherever you go. Oh, we will open the doors for you because you are successful. You are a good planner. You are the epitome of everything that our culture would desire a person to be. And so there isn't even a category within the culture here that greed could possibly be a bad thing. I mean, it's kind of like, what is it, Gordon Gekko in Wall Street? What did Gordon say? Greed is good. That's our creed. Greed is good. Make all the money you can and, you know, acquire all the symbols. People will think you are a success like this rich man, and they will bow down to you, and they will salute you, and they will treat you with honor. And if you have done that, you will reach the pinnacle of what our culture says that you should be. And you know yourself. You're wrapped up in that. Why? Because the whole culture is pushing you in that direction. There isn't probably hardly a day in your life in some way where you are not pressured by family expectations, by cultural expectations, by insecurity in your heart to get onto that bandwagon and just take it as far as you can possibly go with it. Now, it's not to say that it's wrong to make money. And John Wesley, great 18th century preacher, he said, make all you can, to save all you can, to give all you can. And that's really the place where, you know, we need to end up. And so Jesus says, beware of greed because it is so deceptive and because it blinds. We sometimes use this word, don't we? We say money blinds. We say they were blinded by greed. Money has a particular ability to blind us against spiritual realities. And you say, oh, not me. That's the other guy. I wish the other guy was here to hear this. But that isn't certainly me. Well, let me give you a few questions here so you can probe your own heart to see if greed may not have slipped in there unawares. First of all, how did you choose your job? Did you choose your job because it was something that you really loved to do? It was something where you really felt gifted to do, where you felt like in this job I can, you know, really serve other people and I can benefit other people through my job? Or did you principally choose your job because that was the way to make money? Think about that. Now again, and I realize, of course, it's even harder here. I mean, in America, it's a more individualistic culture where people kind of do in many more ways whatever they want to do. Here, it's a much more family-oriented kind of culture where, you know, younger people in particular are expected to do whatever their parents expect them to do. And so parents give kids two options, don't they? You can do whatever you want to be as long as you are a what? Doctor or a lawyer, right? Doctor or lawyer, you can do that because that will give us status. That will give you status. And that's what it's all about, is having status and having face and making other people to think really well of us, isn't it? And so first of all, ask yourself, how did you choose your job? Jesus says we should live in the fear of God. We should say, Lord, how can I glorify you today in my life and in my work and in my vocation and with my money and everything else? How did you choose your job? Secondly, how do you conduct your job? There are some of these films that have come out in recent years. One was Aaron Brockovich, and the other one was with John Travolta. It was called A Civil Action. And in A Civil Action, it was, of course, about this company that was exploiting people. People, they weren't concerned about the environment. People, their lives and their families, they were getting a higher incidence of cancer and different kind of illnesses because the water and the environment had been polluted. And it was all about trying to get to the bottom of this and bring people to justice. But the problem in civil action and so forth is that people in a corporate setting so many times never ask the question, oh, what is going to be the effect upon people? Is this going to better people's lives? Is it going to promote human flourishing? Or will this actually damage people's lives? No, what is the question that is asked over and over again? Business is business. What is the bottom line? Does it make money? Do we have a profit? And so consequently, you know, there's a blindness. Most of the time, it's a voluntary blindness. It isn't involuntary. It's a chosen blindness. Greed just looks at the bottom line. And so do you see, and here's another question, and that is, do you ever ask yourself the question, what about my lifestyle? You know, do I really need to have all these things that I think I need in life? Do I need this much carpeting, this much in clothes, this much in cars? Could I live more simply? Could I give more away so that the work of Jesus and his kingdom could be advanced? Do we ask those questions? And so many times the answer is no. We don't ask any of those questions. And Jesus is saying you have to ask the questions. You have to beware. You have to be on your guard. You have to ply yourself with questions. Because again, greed is very deceptive. There was an interview with a man who he was actually a TV executive, and he produced a program young teenagers would watch, but he was interviewed, and somebody asked him, well, now, do you let your teenage daughter watch these programs? And he said, oh, no, I wouldn't let my daughter watch those programs. No, I couldn't let that happen. And they said, oh, well, isn't that a bit contradictory that you produce these programs, but you wouldn't let your own teenage daughter watch them? And he says, well, you know, it's a business. you can't ask those kind of questions and go about your business because it's about the bottom line. And so Jesus comes to his disciples. And those of us who are his disciples today, he comes to us and he says, be careful, watch, be on guard against every manner of greed. Now let's talk a little bit more about the signs of greed. And so Jesus gives a story here. And he tells us, it says here, that he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, where will they be? Now again, evaluation time. Here is a man, a rich man. He is a successful man. He is good at planning. He is good at foresight. He, you know, he's prospering, and you know his barns are not able to contain the fruits of his labor. So he says, you know, I got to tear down these barns. I got to build a bigger barn, you know, and so on and so forth. And so, what would the culture here say about this man? They say, oh, this is a paragon of success. This is again what we want all of our children and our grandchildren to become. We want them to aspire to that. And so the culture puts one word over this person's life. They say what? Success. And we love success, don't we? I mean, you'll see the word success as you're going around Taipei, don't you? It'll be emblazoned, you know, on the commercials and everything else. Success. We want that written over our name. And then, again, family members, they'll be proud of us, and they'll have more status, and we'll have more status. And so we look at it from the outside, and we say, success. And what is the word that God writes over the man's life? Fool. You fool. You have banked only on time and not on eternity. You have banked on yourself, and you are not God. And it will all be taken away from you in one fell stroke. And you will find yourself impoverished in the presence of God. And so it's a very sobering story. Now let's look at it again. What are the signs again of greed? Now look at the passage here. One of the signs of greed is gloating. It's conspicuous consumption. In verse 17, he says, I thought to myself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down all my, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So what's happening here? Well, you know, he thinks that he's in charge. He thinks that he is the owner. But in actuality, he's not the owner. He's a tenant. God has given him the ability to make money. God has provided for him certain circumstances in the market and everything else where he's been able to achieve this. He hasn't really been able to produce this by himself. I mean, it was interesting to me. There's a very popular book by Malcolm Gladwell. It's called Outliers. And it basically shows that, you know, that for many successful people, that there had to be certain conditions that were present in order for them to be successful. And he talks about Steve Jobs, and he talks about Bill Gates, that they appeared on the scene at just a particular time where they had access to laboratories and computers and so forth, kind of 24/7. They could work all night, and that the circumstances were just ideal for them to be successful. He also talks about some lawyers in New York City who had just the right education, just the right opportunities, certain kind of lawyer positions nobody else wanted. Then they stepped into it, and later on they just made a killing as a lawyer. And he showed over and over again how there had to be circumstances that were present in order for a person ultimately to be successful. Certainly, you know, there was initiative, and there was the intelligence that God had given. But the point that you come away with is that, you know, you're not in control. You're not in charge. There has to be a lot that's given to you for you to be a success. And even at the end of the day, you have to thank God for that. This man doesn't realize it. He is totally self-absorbed. He doesn't refer to God at all. It's just I and me and mine. Those are the words that appear over and over again. I mean, he's got his iPhone, and he's got his iPad, and he's got his i-everything. I mean, I think they should change the name of that. It's just like, we don't need that. We don't need to be iPad, iPhone, you know, we need to be delivered from I, don't we? This guy is absorbed with I. No, God isn't even in the picture. He's not even a reference. He thinks he's in control. He thinks that he owns these barns and he's going to make bigger barns. He's blinded. He doesn't own them. He's a tenant. He's a steward of them. And if he had some humility and some gratitude, and if he could see beyond himself, he could be saved. But he cannot. And he's planning for early retirement. That's the goal everybody has. Early retirement. So we can go and, you know, build a little condo by the ocean and play golf and so forth. And he's planning for that. But in one stroke, I don't know, after dinner, does he get up and feel a pain in his chest? Is that what happens? He takes an Alka-Seltzer or something like that, thinking his stomach is a bit upset. He goes to bed. Does he die in his sleep? Or does he get up in the middle of the night and clutch his chest and fall over dead? We don't know. But just like that, what he felt he had owned was taken from him. I mean, you know, I put this in my pocket here today. This is a 10 NT coin. Now, I've got it. It's mine, right? I'm holding it. How long will I have it? It'll be gone, won't it? It'll be gone by tomorrow. I'll spend it just as soon as I walk out of here and go to 7-Eleven. It'll be gone. And it isn't just the little coins that you have in your pocket. It's everything, isn't it? Everything that you own, everything that you possess, your apartment, your house, your car, how quickly will it be gone? Does anybody hang on to it forever? Does anybody who thinks that, oh, in this, you know, I can find security and I can find status and I can find desirability or beauty through fashion, are you able to hang on to that? The answer is no. In the end, it's all taken from you. And this man doesn't realize that. And because of it, he's a fool. And so he gloats. Oh, it's I have done this. I have created this wealth. And we gloat, don't we, too? We do it by parading our status symbols. We want people to know about the degrees that are on our name or the car that we drive or, you know, the kind of possessions we have in our apartment. Or we post it on Facebook. Facebook is a great place to boast, isn't it? It's just very subtle. We don't call it, but it is many times, isn't it? And so after a while, we learn to defriend those friends, don't we? We get tired of them. Ah, no more, you know. Goodbye, I'm tired of you now. Gloating. Nobody likes gloating. And yet we're all susceptible to it, aren't we? Here's another sign of the disease of materialism. Worry and envy. He goes on in the next passage and he talks about worrying. And he says, you know, if you're a child of God, you need to realize you got a Heavenly Father who's going to take care of you. And he says, ultimately, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We'll look at that a little bit more next week, probably. But then he says another thing, a sign of greed, is we run after it. In verses 29 and 30, he says all the nations of the world are seeking for commodities and money. In the parallel passage in Matthew 5, Jesus says, don't be like the pagans who are running after money. And we are. We're running, aren't we? And our culture just says, oh, you got to work longer hours, you know. And so in the MRT stations, everybody is running, going up and down the elevators and off on the subway cars and trains and everything else and starting early in the day and working late at night because everybody's running. After what? Money. Because we think, oh, if we get the money, we will have security. We will have status. Our family will think well of us. It will open doors for us. And so we run and we run and we run. And we are tired, aren't we? You're tired. Because the whole culture is running after money. And then he says another mark of the disease of materialism is we store up. We just, you know, we get our portfolios bigger and bigger and bigger because, again, we think if we can just do that, then we'll be secure, and then the stock market crashes and it's all gone. And we're all nervous and afraid because it's been taken away from us Just like that, I think sometimes that the stock market crashes are one of God's disciplines, one of his ways of, you know, not allowing us just to tear down our barns and build bigger barns. It's a way of his saying to us, you're not in control. You're just a little speck out there in the universe. I'm God. You're not. I control everything. And you need more than money, you need to be humbled before me. More than money, you need to walk in the fear of God. More than money, you need to be in awe of the gospel of grace that says that your real treasure is being in Christ and being confident that his love can never be taken from you, which is the only secure thing that will never, never be taken away. Well, let's just talk just briefly about the lies of greed. We've talked already about it, but how do you unmask it? Well, one of the things that greed, again, does, and what our addiction to money does, is it, again, it lies to us. And see, it isn't just money that is the idol. Is like Tim Keller and others say, and David Powlison in the CCEF courses, you know, it isn't just the external thing. It isn't just the money that's the big problem. It's the idols under the idol. Because we think that, again, if we have money, then we can get then other things from that. And the things that we usually think are, we think, well, from the money, you know, then I can get the status and, you know, I can get the fashions and I can get the significance that I really need. And those are the real idols. One pastor was talking with a couple in his church. And the husband and wife were having a difficulty over the handling of money. And the husband, he was very frugal and he would want to, you know, save all the money. But she liked to spend it. Do we have any families like this here today, or couples like this? You know, you're the guy, you like to save it, and she likes to spend it. I see some of you looking at each other, so I know who you are. And so the husband was all upset about this, so he went to the pastor and said, I don't know what to do with my wife, you know, she's always, I'm trying to save the money, and she's just always going out and spending it. And so the pastor sat down with him and tried to help him to see that actually he had a God here, and the God was security. If you could just save him enough money, you could be secure. And on the other hand, you know, she had an idol, which was fashion, that she thought, well, oh, and if I can just get more fashion, then I'll be more desirable, I'll be more beautiful, which in some ways you will, certainly. And it will make me open doors for me. And, you know, it's not to say that either security or being fashionable are in themselves bad, but it's when they become gods in our lives. They become tyrannical, and they begin to ruin our lives. And so at the end of the conversation, the couple, the guy in the church was able to say, oh, yeah, I can see, you know, my idol was security, and her idol is probably fashion, and we probably both need to deal with our idols. And so, again, what is the problem? And that is money promises. Greed promises, says, oh, sell yourself to get money. Then you'll be secure. Then you'll be significant. Then you'll be fashionable. But it lies. Because again, it can be taken away from you in one fell swoop, one crash in the stock market, one diagnosis from your doctor. It can be all gone just like that, can't it? And then for those, you know, that would seek to use fashion, there's no protection ultimately, is there, against age? We all age. All of us ultimately will die. I have never yet seen a beautiful corpse. There's no such thing. Money can't do that. We think it can. We buy into its lies. And like this man, we find ourselves betrayed. It can't create good relationships. I mean, here the guy is, you know, he's saying, Jesus, help me in my problem with my brother who won't share with me the inheritance. How many families have you seen torn apart because a father or a mother, a grandmother, a grandfather dies, they leave an inheritance, everybody is fighting over the money, right? Can't buy good relationships. Money, if it becomes the focal point, ultimately betrays us. And so, you know, what is the way out? What is the hope for any of us? how can we be healed by greed? Well, I mean, I think there are two answers, and I think they're both found in the text. I mean, on the one hand, you know, in the previous passage, he was talking about having no fear, and he was talking about the importance of fearing the Lord. I mean, Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes rather, says, the end of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. And so last week, we were talking about the fear of God, and, you know, there's a continuum to the fear of God. It's to have a dread against ending up like this man at the judgment with, you know, being naked and unclothed. But there's also another part of the fear of God, which is just being in amazement of his grace. And we're going to come to that in just a moment when we come to communion. And so the antidote for greed is a radical experience of the grace of God. Let me say it again. The cure of greed is a radical experience of the grace of God. It's when you wake up one day and you go, you know, I am not the owner. I'm just a tenant. Not only that, I'm a huge sinner. I'm just like this man. I'm self-absorbed. You know, it's about I and me and myself and everything else. I'm terribly self-absorbed. And for reasons that I don't understand, the Bible says God loves me. And he loved me enough to send Jesus, who, as it says in Corinthians, became poor so that I, through his poverty, might become rich. And when you really understand that, and not just understand it mentally, but you receive it into your heart, Jesus becomes your true riches. I think it's in Corinthians, it says, Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom and knowledge and redemption and sanctification. I don't think I quoted that right, and I apologize for that. But it says, Jesus has become everything that you need. In Ephesians, it says, in Jesus you have every spiritual blessing. And the only way you're ultimately cured from greed is when you realize that you have the real treasure, who is Jesus, who's come into your life. You have to have a radical experience of God's grace. I've been recently, Kay and I have been watching some of the BBC series on some of Charles Dickens' novels. And so we watched a theater rendition of Little Dorrit, and we saw David Copperfield and Great Expectations and so forth. But a year or two ago, in the theaters here, there was a rendition of Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol. I think it was called Scrooge. Any of you see that? Who saw Scrooge? How many know The Christmas Carol? See your hands. How many of you know that story? Well, a few of you know it. Well, anyway, it's a story about a miser, isn't it? He's just storing up everything, you know, and he's got this poor guy in his shop named Bob Cratchit, and he doesn't pay him his wages, and, you know, he's poor and has a little boy who's lame and everything else, and he's just storing it all up. And then he has this frightening experience. He goes to sleep, and the ghosts of Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas future all show up. And he just scares the daylights out of him because he again sees what a miserly person he is. He'd been blinded to greed, and suddenly he sees himself for who he is, and it's the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future that awaken him, and he wakes up and says, thank God I'm alive, and he becomes this generous person. Now that's just a story. He was awakened by the fears of the past, the present, and the future. And there's a sense, indeed, in which we read this passage, we ought to go, oh my gosh, I could end up like the rich fool. I could just live my life for myself, just I, myself, me, and I, and so forth, and then just one day have it all taken away from me. I could be like that. And so there ought to be that sense of dread that should wake us up. But the real radical experience of God's grace is when we realize, when we see Jesus who had everything. He owned the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. And says in Philippians that even though he was God, he did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped. But what? He humbled himself, became a servant, emptied himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why? So that we could be enriched. We could have love. We could have forgiveness. We could have communion with God. What ultimately changes these grasping hands of ours that want to have the precious is a picture of the Son of God who comes not like this is mine, this is the precious, but opens his hands and receives the nail in his hands. Why? So that he could have you and he could have me. I mean, the Bible says then in 1 Peter that you are a royal priesthood. You are his possession. You are his treasure. Think about it. The God who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine, he wanted to have you and gave up everything to have you. Does that touch your heart? The Bible says that if you receive him, that you begin to have a heart change. You begin to have the real treasure. And when you really have him, it isn't the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future that saves you so much as it is the love of a Savior. And you find yourself, by his grace, becoming humbler, not so focused on yourself, focused on him, less I's and me's and so forth, and more about God and Jesus and your possessions. Money just becomes money. Doesn't become status. Doesn't become security. Just becomes money. You need less of it to take care of yourself and, you know, the basic needs of life. And then you become generous because, again, it isn't about you anymore. It's about Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus said this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The song says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Let's pray. Our Father, all of us are in different ways blinded by greed. None of us can say, "This doesn't apply to me." We are all guilty sinners. But for reasons we don't understand, you love guilty sinners. And you invite them to come to yourself. Lord Jesus, I just pray that none of us will fall into the same pattern as the rich man. Save us from that. Bring us to Jesus. Bring us to Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not a month from now, not a year from now, but today. And so help all of us to come today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming now to communion, and while we prepare for that, we're going to also confess what we believe. So there's a slide, Monica, that I want you to go to. So let's go ahead and pull this across.